Let's get everybody out tonight. And I do appreciate Eli teaching a lesson this morning. I was thinking that if Eli was giving his direct command, approved example, and that was implied, I was thinking the fact that, you know, last Sunday, some of you may not know this, but last Sunday I was mentioning that next Sunday I was going to be on vacation. I was planning on going to Savannah, Georgia and spending a couple of days down there, two, three, 4 days down there. And I think it's necessarily implied we're not going. That we're not leaving for a while. And so, I just thought that just came to my mind while I was listening to that lesson. It's like, I don't think everybody had to say that. I think everybody can understand what we're doing for the while here. But it is good to be able to be back up here. And in this lesson, I want to deal with God's plan for man. And as you look at the Bible, Eli was talking this morning about the Bible being a spiritual roadmap. And that is, the Bible is given to us for a purpose. And it's given to us not to conceal, but to reveal what we need to know. As God gives us not to confuse us, but instead to enlighten us as far as what God wants to do. And therefore, in particular, what we look at is the Bible, the New Testament, is given to us to show us God's plan of salvation, how it is fulfilled in Christ. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 chapter, verse 16, makes mention, he says, we have the mind of Christ. I'm talking about the apostles in particular, but through revelation, we also today have the mind of Christ revealed to us. And that's important because sometimes people ask the question, what does God really want me to do? Have you heard somebody say that they're facing some kind of dilemma in their life when they're trying to figure out what life's all about, and they think, what is it God really wants me to do? Well, in one word, and this is not all the answer to that there, but what we think about is that God really wants us to be obedience. God wants to do what he says to do. And as you look through the Bible, there is this constant theme. As you go back to the Garden of Eden and start reading there, we find in the Garden of Eden, and I'm sorry, my colors didn't quite work as well on this here as I thought it would. But basically, God placed Adam and Eve inside the Garden of Eden with a purpose. And that is, you look at it in Genesis 2 verse 15, it said, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Pretty simple idea right there. And that is, okay, here's where you're going to live and here's what you need to do. And as you go through there, we find that God tells Adam not just what he should do or must do, but also he tells him what not to do. As you go on down, verse 17, it said, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil shall not eat. For the day you eat of it, shall surely die. And you know, all kinds of questions comes up. Why did God even put that tree in the Garden of Eden? Why did God make that tree available to Adam and not just keep it out of the garden? Why did he do that? And part of the answer to that is God put that tree there so as to give Adam a choice to whether obey God or not. And he tells him, okay, when you disobey me, there's going to be a result of this. And that is, if you disobey me, again, what's going to happen is you're going to die. That they wanted Adam to obey him, and he said the punishment of disobedience was going to be death. That's basically the whole idea there. And so we look and we find, okay, now, so when thinking about this here, we find that God wanted Adam to tend to the garden and keep it, to not eat a tree of knowledge, very simple idea right there. And so God said, I want you to do what I say. And then again, that's not a new idea to us. We may think about obedience with parents and children. If you tell your child, okay, I want you to pick up your room, I want you to mow the yard, I want you to do your homework. And then later on the child gets in trouble, and then the child may say, yeah, I don't understand what my parents want from me. Why is it they're so demanding? Why is they really want me to do? Why are they angry with me? And a lot of times the reason is because they didn't pick up the room. They didn't mow the yard. They did not do their homework. They didn't do what they're supposed to be doing. That's why they're upset with you. Well, the same thing with God is that God tells, okay, he wants us to obey him. And as we look at this idea of obedience, we find that God gave man many opportunities. There are examples of this. Children of Israel. Children of Israel, right? They're out there in the wilderness and read about this idea of manna. and God providing manna for them to eat. As you look at Genesis 16 verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people should go out and gather a certain quota every day, but I may test them. Notice that he's saying, specifically saying, here's why I'm doing this here. I'm testing you whether they will walk in my law or not. And we know what happened is, and that is, he said, okay, on every day of the week, you go out there and gather just what you need. And if you gather more than what you need and try to keep it till the next morning, it's all spoiled. And then he says, on the sixth day, I want you to go out there and gather twice as much, because the Sabbath day you're not going to gather, because that's the Sabbath day, it's a holy day. And so what happened here, as we look at the children of Israel, we find that what happened is they failed the test. And we have an example of that there in verse 19. And Moses says, let no one leave any of it till morning, notwithstanding they did not heed Moses. But some though left part of it until morning, and bread worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. And again, we think, okay, they were maybe afraid that God would provide it the next day. They may have thought, what harm does it do if I gather more that's necessary? But we find that said they did not obey God. And as you go on, look at verse 25, then some Moses said, eat that today, for today is Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days so gathered, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Now, having the son of people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And it's just ironic to me that it seems like when they almost intentionally disobeyed God, because the day he said, don't gather more than what you need, they gathered more. And then today God said, okay, now if you gather more than what you need today, then they didn't do it. So they almost did exactly the opposite of what God said. And perhaps they simply rationalized this somehow in their mind to not actually obey God. And to go on, we find that in the wilderness. That again, in the wilderness, there are times that God simply tested them, seeing whether or not they were going to obey his voice. In Deuteronomy 8 verse 2. As they shall remember that the Lord God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And there were a number of times God told them to do things, and they simply, did they realize they'd been tested? Did they think about, oh, God's really trying to test us right now, see whether or not we're going to obey him or not? Probably didn't really think of that away, but that was what God said, that's what I'm doing to you. And again, as you look at it, we find that they failed the test. In Deuteronomy 9 verse 6, therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. It's not because of how obedient you've been, because you haven't been that obedient. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. For the day you departed from the land of Egypt to the Canaan's place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also, Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough for you to have destroyed you. And so he's saying that you just have not kept my word, and not kept on doing what I say to do. And in verse 24, Deuteronomy 9, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. And so you look at it and find that they simply did not do what God said, but a lot of times they want to do what their own desire was. And God points that out to them, that they weren't really submitting to God. They were wanting to submit to their own desires, whatever that may have been. And so Deuteronomy 12 verse 8 says, shall not do as, and he shall not at all do as we are doing here today. Every man do what is right in his own eyes. And normally when I think about that phrase, everyone is doing right in his own eyes, I think about it in the sense of the book of Judges. And that's where it's used a number of times. It's used kind of the beginning of the book of Judges, used at the end of the book of Judges. But actually it's talked about here, even before Judges, they were still doing the same thing. They're still showing their lack of obedience to God. And we have to keep in mind, obedience is not obeying God when we agree with him. Obedience is doing whatever God says, even if we don't agree with him. Even if we don't understand what God says to do or not do something. In the last few days here with Regina in the hospital, we've had to explain, Regina had to explain to the dietitians, to the people like that, what she can and cannot eat. And, you know, to a lot of people, that sounds really strange. You can't have beef. You can't have anything that has casein in it. And their idea, maybe, you know, that is really weird. And what if they decide, well, I understand why she wouldn't want maybe beef, but how about milk? You know, we tell them she can't have milk. What if they say, well, I think, though, you know, what harm does milk do? Well, you know, they may not understand why, but they know what to do and what not to do. And there's times with God's word, we may not understand why, but he tells what to do and what not to do. And so with this here, we find that children of Israel failed that test, even in the, with the Canaanites. When they go in the land of Canaan, and we know what their responsibility basically was, and that is, they were going there, and they were to utterly destroy all the people of the land, right? And yes, we read through the book of Judges, we find that's not what they did. In fact, I didn't put up here on a chart here, but if you go with me to Judges, the second chapter. And may notice here in verse 21-22. Let me find Judges first of all. I know it's in here. And the second chapter. Okay, 21-22. He said, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nation which Joshua left when he died. So though I, through them, I may test Israel whether they would keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as the fathers kept them or not. You know, God could have easily just wiped out the people of the land. He didn't need the children of Israel to actually kill those people. He could have just simply snapped his fingers, so to speak. And they've all been dead. He said, I'm leaving them there. It's the test to see whether or not you're going to keep my words or not. And third chapter, verse 1. Now these are nations where the Lord left that he had might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. And this was not only so the generation of children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. And it goes on in verse 4 says, and they were left that he might test Israel by them. And so that idea of testing is pretty consistent here in the Old Testament as far as checking and see what they were doing. And what we find is Israel failed to do what God said. And the result of that here we find is that they didn't trust God. And basically they turned around and started saying, you know, we want to be like everybody else. As we look at it, as a result of passage like 1 Samuel 8 chapter. Notice here that they come to Samuel. And what they asked for, verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons are not walking ways. Now make us king. Notice the last part, the judges like all the nations. Where did they get that idea? Where did they get the idea of having a king? Was it in front of the people they had not destroyed? And so they said, they want to be like everybody else, as you look at this here. And stressed to us over in 1 Samuel 8, verse 19-20. Nevertheless, and that is, Samuel tells him, if you have a king, here's all the bad things that are going to happen. He's going to start taxing you. He's going to take your best young men, young women, and he's going to build houses for themselves and have horses and things like that. Well, in verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, we will have a king over us so that we also may be like all the nations. And our king may judge us, go out before us, and fight our battles. So they want to be like everybody else. They just simply want to do what everybody else does. And a lot of times when people read the Bible, they deviate because they see what other people are doing. Maybe it's the idea of the worship that they desire. And we look and think about, okay, what kind of worship do we want? Instead of what kind of worship God says. Or maybe in the idea of the plan of salvation. They start listening to other people as they talk about what they have done to be saved, what they think they've done to be saved, and start thinking, well, maybe that's a better plan of salvation than what we have right now. And so we have to be careful letting other people interpret the Bible for us. And so we have to be careful of that. As you look at verse 10, 1 Samuel 10, verse 17, it says, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and those who oppress you, but you have today rejected your God. They had not kept what God said to do. Well, another example we find here, one we're very familiar with, and that is King Saul. And it's almost like King Saul, which example do we use? Which part of his life we don't look at? Well, we understand primarily 1 Samuel 15 chapter. And in 1 Samuel 15 chapter, God gives King Saul a very specific, very easy commandment. And as you look at it, verse 1, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord has sent me to anoint you king over the people of Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." Listen and do what God said to do. No matter what else it may involve here, just simply make up your mind to obey God. And by the way, that's you know, one of those things that in our mind, we need to already have the mindset that whatever the Bible says, we're going to do. If somehow we think we can already get the Bible, then we're starting off the wrong foot already. And so we find that's what God wants to do. And what we find, though, very quickly is that Saul deviated from what God said to do. And that is, he was told to go out there and kill all the animals. Kill all the people, all the animals. And as you look at it, that basically King Saul didn't do that. Brings back the king, brings back the best animals. And notice verse 9 here, 1 Samuel 15. But Saul the people spared of Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised, worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So I can understand this in some ways, as far as the human element. You look at a nice animal out there, whether it's an ox or maybe a lamb or what other animals out there, and you think, that's such a waste to just simply kill this animal and leave it out here to rot. And you have the king here, let's bring him back as a trophy. Let's bring him back and pray to their body and show we conquer this king. Now, ever again, what I find is, that was what God said to do. And notice here in verse 22. They when confronted about this, Samuel said, "Has the Lord's great delight to burn offerings, sacrifices, and obey the voice of the Lord? Behold, obey is better than sacrifice to heathen fat rings." If God wants to bring back the sacrifice, if he wants to bring back animals to sacrifice them here, then he would have told you that. What he wants you to do is exactly what he said to do. And again, King Saul did not obey God. And as you look at it here, in verse 23, so rebellion is sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity, and idolatry because we reject the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. So as you look at it, and you know one thing that Saul did, whenever he's confronted Samuel as he comes back with the king, with the animals, is that King Saul turns around and says, "We've done what the Lord said to do. We have obeyed the voice of God." And he hadn't. And so that's the idea here of the testing of Israel. So as you look at obedience, you may think, okay, why is it that some of these folks obey God and why is some they do not? And what's an essential element of obedience? And as you look at it, we understand that obedience is from the heart. That God's never been satisfied with simply ritualism or simply doing things without really thought process involved in it. And so we look at this here. You understand that some people now may not have obeyed God because they didn't know. But Adam and Eve knew what God said to do. The children of Israel in the wilderness knew what God said to do about the manna. That King Saul knew what to do when it came to killing the Amalekites. And so there wasn't a lack of knowledge there. But as we look at it, now knowledge is a key ingredient to obedience. We cannot minimize that. And therefore we are instructed to know the Word of God. As 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself true to God, a worker is not even ashamed, right divine the word of truth. And so part of obedience, that to be able to be obedient, you have to know what God wants you to do here. However, as you look at this here, guys, here, that obedience then is based on faith, was based on the word of God. It's not somebody emotion driven, it's not what I like. I tell people occasionally there are things in the Bible I look at and I wish that's not what the Bible taught. I wish I could change the Bible. And so I really have trouble with what God said here. But God didn't say, okay, if do this as long as you feel good about it. He said, do this. But as you look at it, he also said, not just do it, he said, I want you to do it. I want you to want to serve me. I want you to want to do this from your heart. And so it kind of reminds me when I was growing up, there were occasions where my brother and I, believe it or not, would, I don't know, maybe disobey God or start kind of pestering God. Dad wanted Dad to do something. And Dad would turn around and, he would say something along the lines of, you need to get your attitude right. And what I meant by that is we need to change the way we're thinking about this. We need to change this. And so we look at God and say, I want you to do this. And if you're not doing it hard again, it's no good. Over in Matthew 15 verse 8, these people draw near to me in the mouth, the arm of the lips, but the heart is far from me. Even if they were doing what God said to do, it was for the heart. And again, God was pleased with it. And so that's part of being out of the heart. And sometimes when we read about, for instance, David, King David, and described the man, a God, man to God's own heart over in Acts 13 verse 22, we think, how could he be described? How could he be a man to God's own heart? Just think of all the bad things David did. And primarily thinking about David's sin with Bathsheba and having her husband killed and betrayal of all of that. We think, how could, now God wasn't pleased with the sins of David, but what God is saying is, David wanted to obey me. David was trying to his best to do what I said to do most of the time. And that's what we need to be in our lives. We need to have the idea of the proper attitude. And so realize again, like I said before, simply ritualism is not obedience. That's not what God wants out of us. And not only that, but also obedience has to be based on God's word. John 4 verse 24 there, that God's spirit, those who worship him with worship in spirit and truth. Spirit, they're referring to the heart. I believe that's what he's referring to that passage. And so let's look at that and just think about this in a sense of what's said in Hebrews 5 verse 8 and 9. And that is that God's plan of salvation requires us to obey him. And salvation is for those who obey him. Over in Hebrews 5 verse 8 and 9, though he was son, yet he learned obedience by things which he suffered. And perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so we think about, okay, what is it that God wants to do? He wants us to obey him. He wants us to obey what Jesus said to do. In fact, Jesus points out that basically when he says, you got to listen to Jesus. And we have examples when over Matthew 7 chapter. Verse 21, not everyone say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But what? But he does will my Father in heaven. He does. That's key element. Doing what God said to do. And as we look at it, we also find Jesus said, not only do we have the listening, but we need to love God. Which again, the element of the heart. When asked about what's the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord of God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And so that's why, again, the idea of obedience comes from the heart. And as we look at this here, we find that obedience then is keeping what God said to do. That's simple. Over first, John 5 verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. We love God and keep his commandments. For this love of God that we keep his commandments. A verse says, I love God, but then disobeys his law. Then thinks he can change the law because he doesn't like part of it. That person really doesn't love God. That person really doesn't love God the way he loves God. And just think about how many times did Jesus ask a question. What says the law? You go through the Gospels. And there are a number of times he'd be asked a question and Jesus would turn around and say, well, that's, you know, how many times did he say, well, what does the law say about this? You think about the Samaritan woman. Not the Samaritan woman, but the woman called an adulterer. Here is what was called an adulterer. Over in John the 8th chapter. And John the 8th chapter, that she's brought before him, and of course it's a test to see whether or not what he's going to do with her. But 11:12, verse 11:12, as after Jesus had basically said he was without sin, he cast the first stone and everybody else leaves then. In verse 11, what does he do? He turns around the woman and he basically says, in verse 10, where is your accusers? Has no one condemned you? Last part of verse 10. In verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. However, the next verse there. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of, light of life. Notice when he says here, okay, here's what I want you to do. Is go and sin no more. Was that something this lady had never heard before? Was this something that all of a sudden you read that and think, boom, you know, like that's mind blowing. That's so deep there. What Jesus is saying is, what? Do what God says do. And basically what he's telling her, you need to do what God, you don't need to be involved in sin. And so again, that's the idea of obedience that he wanted from her. When you think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and when they ask what's great, or what, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gives this parable of the Samaritan that takes care of the person, that the poor man that's left on the road. And basically at the end of that parable though, what, how's Jesus end it? He says to him, go and do likewise. Do what love is. Do what love says about your fellow man. Do that. That's what you want to do. We think on the day of Pentecost. And people had the question, men, brother, what should we do? Well, Peter gave them the answer. This is what God wants. He wants your obedience. Here's the, what obedience is, to be baptized for missionary sins. And so as you look at this, you'll understand what obedience is not. One is, obedience is respecting the authority of God. This morning as we talk about Jude, and we were mentioning that the false teachers are people who do not respect God's authority. Ultimately, that's the problem there. They don't respect God's power. And so obedience is respecting who God is and authority God has. Obedience is doing all that God says to do. Obedience, as you look at it, is trusting in God. There may be times I don't understand exactly what God said to do this. When you think about children of Israel, the manna, and just think like, why does God not allow us to have more manna? Why can't we have manna on the seventh day? You know, they had to trust God. And obedience is faith-based. And that is based on the Word of God, not my feelings, but instead what God's Word says. On the other hand, obedience is not partial. Partial obedience is not obedience. The saying, I'm keeping most of what God said to do, it's really not obedience. Obedience is not doing what God says as long as we, you and I, agree with it. That's really not obedience. It's simply doing what I want to do anyway. Just what happens, God and I agree on something, so I know I'm obeying them. But what about when I disagree with God? Am I still going to obey Him? Obedience is not substituting our ideas for God's will. It's not the idea of, okay, instead of doing this, what if we do this instead? Instead of maybe Sunday worship, what we have Saturday worship today? Instead of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, Lord's table, how would we substitute something else in there? That's not obedience. And finally, obedience is not emotion-based. Now, when I talk about obedience from the heart, I'm not trying to take out the pure emotion about this, but what I'm saying is, and most based, what I'm saying is, it's not just somebody how I feel about it. As long as I feel okay about it, then I'll do it. That's not obedience. And so we look at it, so application. And then let's be yours. One point of application is, obedience and becoming a child of God. God wants us to obey the gospel. God wants us to acknowledge Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wants us to acknowledge that He is our Savior, He is the Messiah. He is our Lord, that He died for our sins, and He rose from the grave. And what He wants to do is repent of our sins and confess Him and be baptized for remission of our sins. That's what He wants. That's what's given to us in the Gospels. And you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you look at those passages, and we have some kind of, maybe not John's inclusion in it, but we have a great commission given to talk about obeying the Gospel of Christ. Obedience is in God wants us to worship Him in the way prescribed in the Bible. Again, somebody may say, I don't understand how we're supposed to worship God today. Well, He wants to worship on the first day of the week. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. Make us look over to Acts 20, verse 7 there, read about the church coming together the first day of the week to break bread. I can read on 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, where church came together on the first day of the week, and therefore take up a collection on that day. I understand the church was singing with our hearts to the Lord because I can look at Colossians 3 verse 16 and see where it says that we are to come together, we're to sing with understanding, we're singing from the heart, psalms and spiritual songs. I understand we're to pray to God because I read in the Bible, I find that the disciples came together in Acts 2 verse 42 and prayed together. That's all those things there to give as we've been prospered. All those things are in the Bible. Now, some people want to change those things, but that's not obedience. I said, we still get to do what they want to do. And God also wants to obey God in our homes. To conform to His Word as husband and wives. To conform to His Word as parents as we try to bring up our children, nurture them in this Lord. To obey God in all those areas of our lives. And so those things are some things that God says, I want you to, that's what obedience is. And finally, just simply obedience in the church, and that is God wants us to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants us to be able to worship together in the same body and have friction or division and schism inside the body. And therefore, as we look at, we have to work together to fulfill that mission of obedience. And so if somebody say, well, that's your interpretation. And, you know, that phrase, that's your interpretation become used standard day, kind of get around what the Bible says. But you know what? The problem is when a person does what King Saul does, what did King Saul do? King Saul said, I've obeyed God, but he didn't. What is that? That's hypocrisy. That's pretending like you did the right thing when you didn't do it. When somebody says, I'm going to do this, but really it's not from the heart. What is that? That's playing. That's pretending. And as you look at it, that God's plan for man, again, is to do all that he says in the way prescribed to him for the heart. So those are some things as far as what God wants in our area of obedience. I appreciate your kind of attention tonight. And we did a song selected for encouragement. And so if anybody tonight needs to obey the gospel of Christ, then we're here to do that, to aid in any way we can, to pray for one another. If you need our aid in any of those things, what's less than us, we stand as we sing.